Kind of as I began last week, I say the same words again this week. The Lord has a kind of unusual message for Faith Harvest today. It's a word of encouragement. I think it's a word that will just show you something of the heart of God towards you. You know, we at Faith Harvest here, we often speak of the times in which we're living and God's call to righteousness and holiness. But evidently, there's someone here in the heart of God today that really needs to hear how beautiful they are to God, how He has His hand on you, and the masterpiece that He wants to make of your life. So the title of the message today is The Life That Glorifies God. And I actually wanted to title it, Oh Yes, You May Watch Over My Shoulder While I Work, but that's too long to put on the tape. So, The Life That Glorifies God. Less scripture than usual, perhaps, today. And I was thinking on that as I was seeking the Lord, and the Lord reminded me that certainly Jesus, when He ministered on earth, He used the words from the prophets. He used the Old Testament, but He also spoke in parables to the people. And I'm going to be talking very much in a parable to you today from my background in art, which is I don't talk about often in the pulpit. So today I ask that you would listen to the parable, that you would listen with spiritual ears and with open heart to what the Lord is saying about your own life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God, I thank You, Lord, for Your anointing, and I lean into You right now, Lord God. Lord, I don't desire to be clever. I did not seek to even think along these lines. You know my heart. You knew that I sought You. And I ask you, Lord, for the word for Your people for this hour. And Lord, as this word came and just came and came, Lord, I kept looking for something else in the Scripture, and You kept just adding more to it. And so, Lord, today I pray that You would take this feeble offering from my lips and that it would be anointed by Your Spirit. Lord, that You would speak life into the hearts of every person in this place today, Lord. Lord, You desire to come and to destroy the works of the enemy. And so today, even as this congregation and I together, we yield our hearts afresh before You. We ask, Lord, that You would fill us afresh with Your Spirit. Take away every distraction, every demonic hindrance. We bind every principality and power in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, we ask that You would open our hearts, that You would stand as a shield about us, Lord, to protect us from every distraction and from everything that would hinder us from receiving what You desire to speak into our lives today. Because, Lord, I know that You want to speak into someone's life today and You want to change lives today. We thank You, Lord, that even as we look around us within this place, Lord, we see lives that have been transformed by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't desire to perform. I don't desire to entertain. I just desire to deliver faithfully what You have shown me. And I pray, Lord, that You would speak and that You would be portrayed as awesome and grand and glorious as You are. That You would be the lifter of our heads. Be honored here today in our midst, Lord. Let everyone who leaves this place be able to say, I encountered the living Christ in His Word today. And I'll thank You and I'll give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share some things with you. You know, all over this planet there are a lot of treasures. The most prominent of them and the most valuable, the most recognized, become national treasures. They're highly treasured by man, treasures of art and architecture and the handiwork of man's hands, the creation of his handiwork. When I was a young man, I remember going with my parents to the World's Fair in Knoxville, Tennessee. It was hosted there at that particular time. And one of the great exhibits that they were billing all of the time, you know, as they built up towards this event, was there were a couple of things, but one was the China exhibit. And I'll never forget it. We had to stand in line for 2 hours just to get inside of this exhibit where they actually had a section of the Great Wall of China. And people from America and all over the world came to the World's Fair and they went to see this section of the Great Wall of China. And in addition to that, there was just millions and millions of dollars worth of the greatest art and gold pieces and all of these different things. The wealth of China on display out of its greatest museums as well as this section of the Great Wall of China. It was a treasure. It was truly something to behold, something to look at. In 1978, I was a senior in art school in Sarasota, Florida. And our senior year, they took us on a trip to New York, Manhattan, and we visited all of the major art museums and galleries. Went all over, about 10 days, all over New York City. And one of the highlights I remember, and I realize I'm already probably alienating some of you. You may not care a thing about art. I don't usually talk to you about art. But there's something that I want you to see, and I believe the Lord wants you to see today. So you're going to just have to hold on. And so we went all over New York City, and looking back, I remember as we went into the Metropolitan Museum of Art, I remember looking at those artists that you read about in art history, and I remember seeing Gauguin, who was one of my favorites, and Vincent van Gogh, which, if you're not familiar, a precious man of God who was derailed by demonic thoughts, demonic spirits, and his life ended in tragedy. Degas, many different painters and artists from over the years. These are priceless works of art. And they were incredibly beautiful and highly treasured. I mean, in man's eyes, extremely valuable. A few years later, I was teaching art in Sylvania, Georgia. And I say this, I pray you understand the way in which I mean it. I've been privileged. Not that I've had great wealth, but I've been privileged to be able to be in the homes of and to be friends of people who were of great means. One of the wealthiest families in the United States that taught their grandchildren and they became friends, and so I was in their home, and at the same time I've known what it's like to trust God by faith for the next meal myself, and to even be in that situation while visiting those people. And so I remember one particular day that I was in this friend's home, and the matriarch of the family, it's a huge southern plantation in Georgia, largest plantation east of the Mississippi River. And she said, "I've got something to show you." And I said, "Okay." And she said, "But you can't tell anybody." Well, see, now I can tell you. It's long after the fact, and this is long gone, but I can tell you now. She said, "You can't tell anybody around here that I have this." And she took me into a side room in this old southern house. And some of you may be familiar with the name Renoir. Others may not, but there was a Renoir worth $1 million hanging on her wall. And I was just kind of dumbfounded. And in the living room, there was a Vlaminck, a German artist who's famous in art history. Valuable pieces of work. Artwork. The creation of man's hands. I have beheld beauty, as one of the singers, Christian singers, says in his song, "The Anchor Holds," Ray Bolts. I have known beauty. And believe it or not, it's one of the pleasures that are commended in God's Word. I'm going to preach sometime on the pleasures that God commends in His Word. Now I'm going to come to the other extreme and say perhaps you feel that your life has consisted of, and this won't apply to everybody in here, but to the ugly side of life. Streets, abuse, neglect. Haven't been able to look around and say, I see anything of beauty. And I want you to understand, it's not just artwork. There's beauty all around you. For those who have eyes to see. Or for you, maybe behind bars doesn't describe anything beautiful or pleasant. Maybe there's been so much struggle in your life that you've not been able to behold beauty or to think that there was anything beautiful in you or in your life. Maybe you've lived all of your life in the city. Now, I love the city and I see beauty in the city, but I also grew up in the country, and maybe you've not known what it's like to sit in a hayfield at night and see billions of stars that look so close that you feel that you can reach out and touch them with your hand, and to say like David in the Psalms, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork." But today, here, I want you to hold up your Bibles. You, hold in your hand the greatest treasure of all the universe, the most valuable thing in all of creation, the treasure of the nations, the very Word of God, the very Word of God spoken from the mouth of God. The Word that gives, and this is the written Word, the written expression of the living Word of God, which is Christ. but the very Word that gives revelation of the heart of God to you and me. The Word that always proceeds from the mouth of the Master Creator, the Master Artist. And it is the living Word that He employs. It is the living Word that He uses, that He thinks, that emanates from His thoughts, from His heart. It is the living Word that He employs to create His great masterpieces. And what I mean by that is to transform lives. The greatest work of art is a life that glorifies God. The greatest, the most valuable thing to God in all of His creation is not in the Louvre, and it's not in the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And it's not something you can look at spanning hundreds and hundreds of miles across the boundary of China called the Great Wall, the only thing visible with the naked eye from outer space. None of those things are most valuable to the heart of God. Those are the puny works of man. Now, they are valuable. They are valuable, and for the Christian who has created things like that, they are valuable in the heart of God. But none of those things can even hold a candle to the value, the great value that you are in the heart of God. The greatest masterpiece, the greatest work of art is a transformed life. Now I want you to hear this closely this morning because the Lord's going to bring it home to you in a little while. I can take some tubes of pigment. You know, pigment is made of the elements of the earth. I can take oil paints, and they are basically made from minerals and from chemical elements taken from the earth, mixed together with some oil. And I can take these tubes of pigment, and by the very vision in my mind, I can... This is really an amazing thing when you think about it. You don't think of this when you look at a painting or something that someone has created, but by the very vision in my mind and the ability that God has given man to create, I can creatively rearrange those elements that came out of the earth, those elements that are in these tubes, and create something that says something, that speaks my heart, that expresses something from my heart, and that can even influence people. A masterpiece, a work of art. But I cannot speak those pigments into existence. I can't speak those tubes of paint into existence. I can merely take the elements that have been refined and placed in those tubes, and I can rearrange them, and I can make them into something beautiful. But I can't speak those pigments into existence. But the Lord God Almighty, He can take the very elements of the earth, He can take the very pigments, and He can not only speak them into existence, He can rearrange them in such a way that they become an image from His mind and from His heart, and then He can breathe His own life into it, cause it to live, and fill it with His Spirit. It's an amazing thing, the Master Creator, the Master Artist that we serve. He spoke, and all things were created. The Bible says that He took man from the dust of the ground. He did the same thing. I've got some little vessels filled with pigment and filled with oil. And He took the very elements of the earth, the very pigment that is found in the earth, and He took it and He fashioned it into a man. And He breathed life into that image and caused it to look like Him and to act like Him. And then He stood back and looked and He said, "This is good. This is very good." Now, it's an amazing thing when you look around and, you know, look around. We're just, you know, just common, ordinary, everyday people, you know. And just think about the fact that out there in the ground are the elements, and you're made of the same elements, and yet the God who created you took those elements and just rearranged them in a different fashion and made something that it was a blueprint in His mind and creatively put you together, and not only that, is able to breathe life into you, breathe His Spirit in you, cause you to look like Him, cause you to be a masterpiece, a beautiful work of art created in His image. Not many artists know when to stop. That's one of the things you learn in art school is it's hard to know when to quit. A lot of times something that would be a great work of art, you just carry it too far and you ruin it. You lose all the spontaneity, all the beauty, all the freshness, but not with God. He knew exactly when to stop. He didn't have to add a third eye. He didn't have to give you two extra fingers on one hand. He knew exactly when to stop. He backed up, He looked at Adam, and He said, "Oh man, this is good. I think I'll go ahead and I'll set it in my gallery and let all the world look on." What a mighty God we serve. But we know you know that the image was marred by sin because of the enemy of God. And that's where each of us enters the story this morning. We go down to the house of the potter. The master potter sits at his potter's wheel and he has a lump of clay in his hand. He has an image in his mind. He has a blueprint. He has a sketch in his very heart. He knows exactly what he wants to create. And the wheel turns round and round. He knows what the finished work will be. So if we could just understand this in our spirit. He knows the finished work. He knows the blueprint of your life. The artist sits at the potter's wheel and he takes the clay and he throws it on the wheel and he begins to turn it and he begins to work it. And as he works it, he finds great inconsistencies in the raw material. He finds that there are impurities. There's foreign matter in the clay and he has to stop and he has to dig and cut into the clay with a little piece of wire or a little wooden object, utensil, and he pulls those pieces out and he wets the clay and he begins to rework it and he begins to fashion it. All the while he's got a picture in his mind of what he wants it to be. He finds air pockets, and those air pockets, once that pottery is placed into the kiln and it's fired, those create places of weakness that will crack and explode in the intense heat. And he knows that those air pockets have to be removed, so he takes that clay and he, as artists call it, he wedges the clay again and he kneads the clay and he slams it on the wheel over and over and over again in order to get the air bubbles out of the clay. And some of you know what it's like to be on that potter's wheel, knowing that he's fashioning something, but he keeps slamming you into the wheel, and he begins to build you up and take you down and build you up. Just when you think you're perfect, he shows you that you're not, and he takes you back down again, and he shows you the inconsistencies, and he shows you the impurities, and he just keeps working and reworking because he's got an image in his mind. He's got a sketch. He's got a blueprint in his heart. He knows what he wants you to look like, and he's not going to be satisfied until you're completed. We know that it's not here first. This is written. This is after the fact. But if you will allow me, this is his sketch. What's in here is his sketch. It's his blueprint. And he constantly compares what's on the wheel with what's in his heart. He compares what's on the wheel with the blueprint, with his master plan, with his initial drawing, because he knows that everything in you has to line up with what's in his heart in order to complete this finished work of art. He keeps comparing the vessel with his sketch. And he keeps finding inconsistencies and great discrepancies between the two. And he's not going to allow this vessel to be used fully. Now, you're going to see he'll still set you out there. You're still in the world as his ambassador. But he's not going to let this vessel be used fully until it can stand the strain of being handled and abused and being used over and over again. Until the colors and the glazes are so magnificent that they will bring him great honor and great glory. You see, this piece of artwork is going to reflect on the artist, isn't it? You know, and I realize some of you may not think this way. My background causes me to think this way. But if I go somewhere and I look at a great work of art, I don't just see a great work of art. I may not even know the man who created it or the woman who created it, but I'm looking beyond the painting and I'm thinking of those hands and that person and I'm saying, how? This person is amazing. This person is incredible. How could he produce this? How could she produce this? This is an incredibly skilled person. This person knows their materials, and not only their materials, they know how to take what's in their vision, in their mind, in their heart, and how to produce it on this canvas so that it is something that causes people to stand back and go, wow, this is good. So when you see a work of art, you don't just see the work of art. You see a reflection of the artist. And that work of art should enhance the artist's reputation. An artist doesn't put a work of art out there thinking, I'm going to put this out there and they're going to really think I'm lousy. I know some art that you've seen, you may think that they do that, but they don't. They put that art in public or in a place of display expecting it to enhance their reputation. And the prices will reflect the reputation of the artist. Some of you say, how on earth can someone get $100,000, an unknown artist over in Scottsdale? How can you walk into galleries in Scottsdale and there are paintings for $100,000 and people are buying them? I'll tell you how. People recognized their art and wanted it so badly that it increased and increased and increased in value. And that artist consistently produced work that would only enhance his reputation as an artist. It should enhance his reputation. It should cause his name to be well known and to be spread throughout the land. It should, if you will allow me this, it should bring glory and honor to the artist. That which is produced in the potter's hand must bring glory and honor to the artist, the creator. The greatest work of art is the life that glorifies Jesus. The life that bears His image. Now I ask you a question. Can my life, can your life glorify God? Can a life that's been almost totally, totally destroyed by the enemy be changed into a masterpiece? Can a life that's been abused, that's been marred, painted, crushed, to the point of despair and loss of all hope, and people pass by and say, what a wretched thing. What a wretched thing. Look at that thrown away life. Can such a life be reshaped and be remade by the hand of God? Can your life be a masterpiece? Can your life be a work of art? Don't turn there, but Ephesians 2:20. I know I usually have you turn there first. We'll get to the scripture last. Ephesians 2:20 says, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you've come to Him in faith, you've placed your faith in the only begotten Son of God, you've been filled with His Spirit, then you are, the Bible says you are His workmanship. And that word in the Greek is speaking of a beautiful production. It's a creation. It's a masterpiece from the artist's hands. You're His workmanship. You say, well, there's a saying nowadays. I've heard people say it talking about somebody that's really kind of out there. They'll say, boy, he's a real piece of work. Or she's a real piece of work. The Bible says you are His workmanship. You're His workmanship, and you're in progress. I wonder how many of you here can identify with this. I do want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Just listen with your heart. Some of you will be able to, you'll feel a twinge of pain even as you read these words. Some of you will feel such an exultation and gratitude in the Lord because you know the pit from which you were dug. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, of course, the word is speaking of those who continue in those things. Now, look at verse 11. I love the master artist. And such were some of you. I can praise God this morning. I love this congregation. I love this work of art. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This congregation, there are many in here that can stand and say, I know the pit from which I was dug. And I know that out there in the world, they'll tell me I was born that way. Or they'll tell me I need psychiatry. Or they'll tell me that it's my low self-esteem. But Lord God Almighty says I was broken. He says, I was lost in sin, but He came and He rescued me and He saved me. And He can look at me and He can say, such were some of you, but now you are His workmanship. You are His masterpiece being formed in His hands, being placed upon the potter's wheel. Can He take you? Can He take a life that was destroyed, that was broken, that was helpless, that was ruined, that had no hope? Can He take you and turn your life into something beautiful? Absolutely He can. He does it every day. You are a painting in progress. Now, the things that are risky for us are not risk for God. Praise God. I'm going to tell you something. In a million years, I would not sign my name to a piece of artwork that I created unless I was satisfied with it. I would not take it down to the gallery or to an art show and set it up publicly, have my name signed to it and say, I know it's a terrible thing, I'm embarrassed to show it, but I'm going to sign it and put it out here anyway. I would not sign it and I would not display it in the marketplace until I knew that it would bring me honor. Until I knew that it would say what I wanted it to say and express what I wanted it to express. Until it was complete and whole, I would withhold my signature and I would say unfinished. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Not so with God. His ways are not my ways. See, there are many ways to sign a work of art, as many ways as there are artists. Some use their whole name, some use their last name, some use their first name, some use an assumed name, a pen name. Some sign theirs bold with flair, others very tiny where you can hardly read it. Some put their initials only. God signs His the same way every time. He writes on every work of art, Jesus Christ. He signs His name, but that's not all, folks. He signs it at the beginning. This is amazing. He doesn't finish the work of art and sign it. He sets up the blank canvas. He pulls out the tubes of pigment, which you are. He looks at those raw elements and he says, I'm going to rearrange them into the image according to my mind. And he signs the corner of the canvas. He sets it up in a public place and he begins to work and he says, now I've signed it, but I've got a lot of work to do on it. He knows that this is not the final product. He knows that it doesn't look like what he sees in his mind. He knows that it's only the beginning. Beloved, we bear his name. We are united with him by faith. When we come to him, we are made one with him. We are united with him. And as we publicly are baptized, the Bible says, we are united with him in baptism. We are identified with him. As we walk with him, we come into communion with Him. And we begin to look more like Him as He teaches us and as He changes us, as He paints His picture, as He works out His masterpiece. So powerful, listen, so powerful is the image in His mind. See, I start something, sometimes they're not finished, many times they're not finished. I start something and I look at it and sometimes when it's through it may turn out beautiful, but rarely is it ever exactly what I had in my mind when I began. But the perfect artist has such a powerful image in his mind. The image that we shall be, the Bible says. That he signs his name and even infuses this work with his own spirit, his own life, sets it on display in the world, and he knows that as he progresses, the work will bring glory and honor to his name, even though it's not finished. When I was a kid, we used to go. Some summers we went to the beach, some summers we went to the mountains. And there were a number of summers that we went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, a wonderful tourist trap in the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains of Tennessee. Absolutely beautiful place. It's also a teeming artist colony. I was 8, 10, 12 years old, and sidewalks are filled with shops, candy shops, art galleries, all these kind of things, and just thousands of things to do. It's just a place that you're wide-eyed with wonder as a kid. Well, being inclined as an artist, there were artists on the sidewalk doing portraits, artists on the sidewalk painting landscapes just right before your eyes. They had their easel set up and they're painting. They finish a painting in 30 minutes or in an hour or two, whatever the case may be. And I would sit and watch artists create their work until my parents would have to drag me away. Sometimes they would go up and down the street. It was a different time, I realized. They would go up and down the street and leave me sitting there watching the artist. Now, many artists don't set up publicly like that. A lot of artists don't like you looking over their shoulder. They prefer to do their work in private, to finish it, to get it to the point where they say, okay, now it's ready to be unveiled. They sign it, it's completed, then they take it and they display it openly for all to see. I love my Jesus. He goes out on the sidewalk. out into the marketplace, takes his easel, sets it up, and begins his work. Signs his name at the very beginning, and he tells everyone in the marketplace, stand around and watch me work. You can look over my shoulder. In fact, I invite you to look over my shoulder. I want to show you what a master artist can accomplish with available raw materials. He takes some pigment, and he mixes it with oil. I love oils. There's a quality, there's a beauty that can be achieved with oil paint. It cannot be achieved with any other medium. My Lord works with clay. He works in oils. Symbol of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, he takes that clay or he takes those pigments made from the earth, mixes it with oil, begins the process. This is your life. You are the work. He is the artist. In Hawaii, we watched, I don't know if I should tell this or not, the things that excite me. I know that I'm strange. Hawaii was beautiful, but there near Waikiki Beach was this, there are all kind of street performers, you know, in tourist places and all. Well, there was this guy out in front of a shop, and he threw down a canvas and got all the stuff out of his van, and he had pots and pans and all kind of paraphernalia, and he set up these easels with white poster board on them, and he took about 30 or 40 cans of spray paints of different colors. They turned on a soundtrack of music, and he said, I'm going to create two paintings in 15 minutes. And he lip-synced, he talked, he danced, he twirled cans of paint, and in about 15 or 20 minutes' time, he had created two works of art, and it was absolutely astounding. The art world would look at it and say, well, that's entertainment. It's not really great fine art. I understand that. Nevertheless, it was incredible. I like street performers. Jesus says, look over my shoulder while I work. This is street performance at its best. And the end product is greater than any fine art produced by man. But, church, an artist can only work with the material that's available at hand. It has to be material that is yielded, that's willing. In the art world, don't let this confuse you, because if I say the word plastic, you think about a hard material that toys are made out of. But in the art world, an item is plastic if it's moldable and shapeable. That's why kids go down to Walmart and they get some modeling clay, and it's called plasticine, because the word plastic means shapeable, moldable. And you have to have, whether it's paint or whether it's clay, you have to have material that's plastic. You have to have material that's available, that will yield to the potter's hands, that will yield to the movements of the brush. It has to be shapeable. It can't be rigid and inflexible. Sometimes, as the potter works, the clay won't yield. It's stubborn, and it's rebellious. And when it's placed in the kiln, it cracks because it can't handle the heat. And the master artist will keep working with that material as long as it remains available. And as long as he can have it at a point where it's shapeable, and he will keep working with it. But if it becomes over and over again, if it becomes unyielding, if it becomes rebellious, if it's stubborn and it's non-plastic, and it keeps breaking, eventually it'll be cast upon the trash heap. But I want to give you that's not what we're dwelling on today, because I think much better of you. To give you a principle, because there's a difference between being poor quality raw material and being unavailable, unyielding raw material. Some of you think you're poor quality material. And I believe this is from the heart of God this morning. Some of you think, I'm just something from the scrap heap. There's no way that my life could ever be a masterpiece. I've been rejected. I've been abused. I have destroyed my own life. I've torn down my own house with my own mouth and my own hands. I've created enemies wherever I go. I've left a trail of destruction behind me. And my life, my soul is filled with the trail of the enemy, the tracks that are upon my heart. The principle is this, and I want you to hear it and remember it. A good artist is not hindered by the quality of the material. Now, an artist loves good quality material, don't get me wrong, but I want to show you something. A good artist is not hindered by the quality of the material, only its availability and its plasticity, or its yieldedness. I'll say it again. A good artist is not hindered by the quality of the material, only its availability. Where you come from does not limit God. Where you come from does not limit God. One more time, because I don't think some of you have received it. Where you come from does not limit God. If I can't get hold of Winsor Newton oils, I can boil, I've done it years, many years ago, I can boil coffee and make a sepia ink. I can boil onion skins and I can make orange and yellow. I can boil berries and I can make blue and red ink. I can take charcoal for black and I can produce a work of art. And the quality of the end result only depends on the skill and the creativity and the ability and the power of the artist to create. It does not depend upon the quality of the original materials. Many years ago under Hitler's regime, artists and musicians were thrown into one special prison camp in Germany. Did not stop them from creating. They took pieces of charcoal or coal from a fuel furnace and produced their pictures of suffering. They're pictures of life inside the prison camp. They're hard to look upon, but they're masterpieces of work with the very crudest and most elementary of materials. So, together in the hands of a master artist, raw, crude materials can be made into a masterpiece. The skill of my hands, coupled with the power of my vision and my ability to create, determines the beauty of the end product. I'm going to tell you, my God has unlimited skill. He has unlimited ability to create. And He has an image in His mind. He's not satisfied until the work is finished. Some of you perhaps have missed the point. I said, I can take onion skins. I left out spinach for green. From spinach to green ink. From onion skins, berries, and coffee to masterpiece. From poor, despairing, broken humanity, image destroyed by the enemy of our soul, broken images of God, into reflections of the master creator. Each one unique, no two paintings alike, no two sculptures alike. Artwork produced by the master's hand. The world looks on and says, wow. The master stands back and says, this is good. Are you available raw material? Are you pliable? Are you plastic? The old hymn of the church says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still, the greatest work of art is a life that glorifies God. How does your life glorify God? We're not going to turn there. I've never done this. I did take you to one scripture. I believe absolutely in using lots of scripture. This word is the arm of the artist. This word is what will change your life. But this morning is a parable. And it's based upon the word, and I'm confident in the Lord that it lines up with the word of God. Later, if you want to go to John 15, verse 7 and 9, Jesus says these words, If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. What did I say the title of the message is? The Life That Glorifies God. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. The life that bears fruit, that allows the artist to work upon that life to the point that it produces fruit. It yields to the Master's hands, and then it expresses what He wants to express. It speaks what He wants to speak. It conveys, it influences as the Lord desires. It brings forth fruit. That is the life that honors and glorifies God. So I ask you this morning, are you pliable? Are you plastic? Are you clay that's yielded in the Master's hand? Is He creating something beautiful out of your life? If you're stubborn and you're rebellious and you're unyielding, you can't express His heart in the world. You can't express His desires. You can't be a masterpiece that influences anyone. But if He mixes the oil with the clay and it is malleable, if He mixes the oil with the pigment and you say, here I am, Lord, I'm a canvas, paint me, make me the image of You, make me what You want me to be, breathe life into me and let me speak what You want me to speak, set me on the sidewalk. I know I'm not finished, but Lord, I'll yield so that others passing by will say, wow, what an awesome God He must serve. And God will stand back and say, oh, this is good. What an awesome God I am. You pass from the wilderness of complaining and murmuring against God to the promised land of cooperating with Him as He establishes His kingdom within you and around you. You pray specific prayers and they are answered. Jesus says that's fruit that glorifies God. You believe God for things that are bigger than you. You take steps of faith and you say, God, I could never ever do this in my own strength, but I believe You're calling me. And you say, God, I will take a step of faith and I will believe You to intervene, and I'll believe You to move. And you'll see supernatural things happen in your life, and you'll see God move in mighty ways, and it will be answers to prayer. And Jesus says, this is fruit. You win the lost, and as they are saved, the Word of God says, this is fruit. And you will become a person of character, something that's disdained in our society today. You'll be a person of character whose words and life and morality and everything about you are rock hard and steadfast, and you don't compromise. And when the storms of life come, you're able to stand in the boat and say, Jesus is in the boat with me, and I'll not go under. The Bible says that praise is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. This is fruit. A life that praises Him, that worships Him. Giving to God. You give of your life and your resources to His work, His kingdom. And this is fruit, the Word of God says. I'm asking you this morning, what do you think? Sometimes it doesn't matter what we think. All that matters is what God thinks. But when you look at the Word of God, you have to line up what you think with what God thinks. So what do you think this morning? Is your life a masterpiece in progress? Is it old, broken, tattered canvas that's been thrown on the rubbish heap and that's all you see? Can you pray this morning and say, Lord, make my life something beautiful for God? Can you be yielded and willing and say, Lord, not what I will, but what Your will? He's an amazing God. Amazing God. I ask you to stand this morning and as Joni comes and leads us in this old hymn, the altar is open. I'd invite you, if anyone desires to yield their life as clay to the Lord on the potter's wheel, that you come, go to the altar, pray. If you need someone to pray with you, come forward. Let us pray with you and agree that God has a blueprint for your life and that it's beautiful and it's something that He's already signed if you're a believer. He wants it to line up with His blueprint. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, let me take just this moment to ask you this. We don't take it for granted in our own congregation. We don't take it for granted with visitors. If you've not truly been born again, if you can't say, I've come to faith in Christ, I've yielded my heart to Him, His Spirit lives within me, I know what it means to know Christ, to be born again. I ask you to take a step of faith and to come and me pray with you a simple childlike prayer, and you yield your life to Christ and begin allowing him to recreate and to make you what he wants you to be. Lord, as these continue, congregation, let's just bow our heads and close in prayer. Thank you, Father God. You're so awesome. Pray, Lord, for every heart here today to be plastic in your hands, Lord. Create a masterpiece by the power of your Holy Spirit in everyone. Lord, let old things be passed away and all things truly become new. Be with us today, Lord, and be the center of every life as we leave this place today. Let us go out as your ambassadors, knowing that with your signature carries great responsibility, that we would truly bring glory and honor to your name, painter of our lives. In your most majestic, holy name, Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. God bless you.